not, Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Thank you for those who led us, and thanks to the young guys for leading the scripture and the songs. I really appreciate that, and appreciate again being with you, being able to share with you. As I was sitting here before worship, I received a text from John L. Maples. Some of you remember him from 1972, I believe it was. He came out and was a youth minister here one summer. Some of us older people had him, and he and I didn't have much contact with each other for many years, and we've been in contact recently. He's had a very interesting life since he left here, and very challenging in many ways. He's preaching for a church in Arizona, has just written a book, and is going to get it published soon. But he wanted me to give a greetings to any of you that might remember him from the early 70s. And so I'm passing that along. And also Jill Newell Kelly, I see her from time to time. She worships at Memorial Road and is a great friend of mine. And she wanted to say hi. And she and Barry do really a lot of service, a lot of good things to help the church there at Memorial Road where we worship. And so I bring you greetings from them. I don't think I mentioned this morning our three children. Someone said, what about your kids? Real quickly, Heidi, our oldest, I think I mentioned, is married. And she and Adam are living in Honolulu. He's a PA in the Navy. They've been there for 2 years. And in the Navy and the military, you move every 3 years. So come next July, they will probably be reassigned if he decides to re-up in the military again. They're not sure what they're doing. They have two children. Chelsea's 10 and Davis is 6. And so we're really enjoying having those grandkids. Our second daughter, Haley, has never married. She's living in the Village, which is between Oklahoma City and Edmond. She works in Edmond, so we get to take care of the grand dogs every day. She has two little rescue dogs. She stops and brings them about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. We have them all day. She picks them up in the evening. So we get to enjoy dogs and enjoy not having dogs. And then our son Heath is out here with me. He has been living in Oregon for the last 5 years or so. Pretty homeless, just drifts from place to place. And he's with us right now, and we're enjoying having him with us. And so he's been helping me on the farm, and he's a great, great young man, but having some challenges. One of the reasons Nancy and I work with TCKs, when you return, how do you get back in the culture that you've never lived in? Anyway, enough of that, okay? One other thing I will say is, if you had any questions about this morning or anything, a couple of years ago, several years ago now, I received a phone call from someone here in this church that I won't mention their name because I hadn't told them I was going to tell this story. But I received a phone call, and they said, Hey, Kent, here's a couple of things that someone has said to me about you. Could we talk about it? I said, I'll talk to you about anything. Sure. And they said, well, this is some things I've heard. And I said, well, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. Yeah, that is, and could I tell you why? And no, that's not true. I encourage you, you know, if you have some questions about my work at OC, anything of my personal life, anything like that, please don't hesitate to talk to me. My good friend Tony Kazee will be with you on Wednesday night. Do you guys know Tony was part of our mission team in Australia? One night, Tony taught a Bible class, and I was in another Bible class teaching the teens or something. I come in, and there's this lady. You know, my dad, you know, was an auctioneer. Most of you know that. He studied body language, right? He studied people. He said, son, you can read people like a book if you just kind of look at them. You can read them like a book. You can tell if they're interested, they're with you. Sometimes I'm teaching a class, and I just tell a story. And students, I'm sure, think, why did he tell that? I'm trying to bring people back in. I see they have left me, you know? And so I came in, and this lady, she looked as mad as could be. So after class, I said, Tony, what did you teach on tonight? He said, nothing controversial, just this and this and this and whatever. So I said, okay. So I went home and I rang the lady. I said, hey, Chris, you looked a little upset after Bible class. What's going on? She said, well, Tony said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, really? I said, I've known Tony for years. He was my roommate at OC. He's Glenn's roommate. I know him real. Tony wouldn't have said that. Well, she said, well, no, he didn't say that. But he said, but he meant that. And I said, no, he meant what he said. She said, well, he also said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, Tony said that? No, he didn't say that. But I know. I said, he didn't mean that. He didn't. No, don't project that onto him. Tony doesn't believe that. So we kind of got that sorted out, and that was good. I could tell you 15 times the people come to me and said, Kent, someone said, you said da-da-da-da, or you did da-da-da-da. And I said, no, I didn't. I had a real intense conversation with a young man that I still think is up to no good, but I talked to him, and I just said, you know, this concerns me, what you're doing. Well, he went back and told other people I had said some specific things. They were all mad, not a little angry, mad. They were in my Bible class. I'm sitting here teaching. They're all facing that direction. That gives you a hint, doesn't it, that something's up. One of them was almost to break into tears, the whole class. So I called him and said, okay, come on, guys, what's the deal? Well, you know what the deal is? I said, I do not know what the deal is. What's the deal? Let's get together and talk. We got together and talked, and they said, you said da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da to my brother. And I said, I did not say that. Now, he may have done that, and he may have felt guilty for it, but I didn't say that. As a matter of fact, even today, I could show you on this card, I wrote down on my wallet, because it was so intense, I wrote down on a card and put it in my wallet right after the conversation. I had a feeling this might come up again. I said, let me read you off of that card what I said. I said, oh, that's different than what he said. Well, if you hear something, talk to me, and I'm happy to talk. If you hear anything about OC or whatever, just chat, and let's don't assume things, and I'd be happy to do that. Guys, we read the scripture reading from Matthew chapter 16. What does it mean to take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Guys, what did that mean for Jesus to deny himself, take up his cross, and do the will of the Father? Well, we all know what that meant for Jesus, didn't it? We mentioned a few things this morning. People persecuted him. They made fun of him. They said he wasn't who he said he was. And then they took him in at the end of his life. They had a fake, phony trial, accused him of all sorts of things. They slapped him. They spat on him. They beat him. That's what it meant for Jesus to deny himself and say, I am going to do the will of the Father in heaven. This passage in Matthew 16 is crazy, isn't it? You have one of the best statements of faith said by Peter when Jesus says, hey, who do men say that I am? And what does Peter say? You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Yay, can you hear everybody applauding? Good job. And Jesus said, great, Peter, blessed are you. Good job. And then shortly after that, what does Peter do? Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer from the hands of the chief priests and the elders, teachers of the law, and I must be killed, and I'll be raised again on the third day. And Peter says, come here, Jesus. You know, that can't happen to you. I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, you're so powerful, you're so strong. Whatever, that's going to wreck our whole thing we've got going here. You ever been part of a really good thing in ministry? Man, when my friend Tony Kazee, he's coming Wednesday night, when he was in Campbelltown, he and I just, we just get along so well. And things were happening. They were really good. And Peter didn't want that to be a stop, did he? And he says to Jesus, no. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. What did it mean for Jesus? He knew it meant for Jesus, for himself, to say no, maybe to the things he wanted to say yes to. And it meant to say yes to some things that maybe were going to be very uncomfortable. That's what it meant for Jesus. In the early, and that's not all, but that's part of what it meant for Jesus. To go to the cross and die for us so our sins could be forgiven. As the New Testament church began in Acts chapter 2, shortly after that, we see Acts chapter 3, that the apostles, Peter and John, healed a crippled man. Whenever they healed the crippled man, what begins to happen? Persecution. And they begin to be persecuted because they have done something good in the name of Jesus, and they point out it's through the power of Jesus, who's resurrected from the dead, that we did these things. The people didn't like that. Chapter 4, when I'm teaching the book of Acts, I say, here's a word to remember with four: force. They tried to force the apostles not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, tried to force them not to speak anymore. What did the apostles say? They said in verse 20 of Acts 4, verse 19, it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help but speak about what the things we have seen and heard. We have to keep on speaking about Jesus. Chapter 5, the apostles heal many people. They're arrested. They're persecuted. Verse 28, the Sanhedrin says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name anymore. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than the men. And then he went on, and if you followed on down, verse 42, they ordered the apostles not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And the sentence just about above that, they called in the apostles and had them flogged. I've had a little bit of pain in my life, but I'm not asking for it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not a person who wants to just get pain. I don't think flogging would have been very nice to endure. So what's happening with the apostles? In order for them to follow Jesus, deny themselves and say yes to Jesus, it entailed this. You go into chapter 7. We know the story of Stephen. Stephen's persecuted. He gives this whole long history of Israel. When he gets down to the end of it, the men put their hands over, what an immature thing. Can you see that? These grown men put their hands over their ears and scream and run at Stephen and stone him to death. That's what it meant for Stephen to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. Acts chapter 8. Verse 1, Saul was giving approval to the death of Stephen. And on that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. What did it mean for the early Christians to follow Jesus? It meant some pretty intense persecution for them. Being drugged to prison, being beaten, being taken away from their family, all because they believed in Jesus Christ. And I'll finish with, we could go on a bit more, but I'll finish with chapter 12. One of the really most unusual passages to me in the New Testament. And that is, Peter has escaped from prison, and it says chapter 12 of Acts. It was at about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. One of the apostles is killed. Does that seem unfair to any of you? Peter's released from prison. Peter and John are released from prison. All the apostles are released from prison. And James is killed. That just seems, if from human eyes, unfair. But what did it mean for James to follow Jesus? It meant death. Guys, let me ask you today, what does it mean for me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus? Some might say, I got to take a little bit of time out of my schedule and come to church. Some might say, I'm going to give some money. I could use that money for other things, but I'm going to give some money to church. Some people might say, do you guys still do cookies for VBS? I got to cook some cookies for VBS. You know, sometimes we have different things in our mind. What does it mean to deny ourselves, take up our cross? Some people say, well, I can't swear anymore. Boy, I had an incident happen to me not long ago. I was going to tell, when Heath was still in Oregon, Nancy and I were going to go visit him. And I called United Airlines twice and I said, we want to take a bicycle to our son. Can we do that? First person says, yes, you can take it. So what do we need to do? Nothing. Just say, put it in a box. You don't need to put it in a box. Bring it up here and just put it on. You can take it instead of a piece of luggage. Under 50 pounds, no charge. I said, lovely, thank you. Called back to United Airlines the second time. Got a different person. Hello, I'm wondering if we can take a bicycle to our son. He's up in Oregon. Yes, you can take a bicycle on the plane. What do I need to do? Nothing. Show up with the bicycle. Does it need to be in a box? Doesn't need to be in a box or anything. You can just take it, be like a piece of luggage, as long as it's under 50 pounds. Lovely, thank you. Hang up the phone. We go to the airport. You know where this is going? You know where this is going real fast? We go to the airport. I get out of the car. Our daughter Haley has driven us there. I said, Haley, don't leave yet. Don't leave yet. I'm going to go in and ask the person at the counter. I've got the bike. If I can take the bike. I jerk the bike out of the back of the car. Run up to the counter with the bike and say, I'm flying to Oregon today. Can I take this bike like this with me on the plane? Yeah, you don't need it in a box or anything. You can just take it like this. I said, great. She says, so we check in. She says, take it downstairs to cargo. They'll ship it for you. I get downstairs to cargo. And what does the lady say? No, you can take a bike with you. What made you think you could take a bike with you? You know, if I ever wanted to swear, really, it was then. Seriously, I thought swearing would probably be good right now. I mean, I was so mad. Steam was coming out of my, everywhere, I'm sure. I said, really? You know, I didn't know what to say. So I didn't swear. I don't swear. Okay, I didn't swear. But I walked away with steam coming out of my ears, I'm sure. I walked about 20 feet, and then I thought, oh. So I turned around and walked back. I said, that room right there behind you, that big, open, empty room, could we put my bike there until I come back? She said, how many days are you going to be gone? I said, 5. No, we could store it for 4, but not 5. What? Man, if I ever wanted to swear again, it was then. I said, thank you for your help. I left. Guys, sometimes we have just stuff that happens, but sometimes we think, denying myself, taking to my cross, following means I don't swear. Maybe it's more than that. You know, when we lived in Australia, our daughter Heidi was going into 12th grade. In Australia, you can't just go to college if you want to go. If your parents have enough money to go, doesn't matter. You take certain classes, and in years 11 and 12, you take the same classes, and at the end of 12th grade, everyone, if you had Math 1, which is the easiest, everyone in the whole state takes an exam of Math 1, and you're ranked from 1 to 10,000. How would you like that? I'd hate that. English, 1 to whatever. And then that it determines if you go to university or not. Our daughter Heidi was going to 12th grade. The principal stands up and he says, students, this year will be the most important year of your life. You must all devote yourselves to your studies above all else. You must make your studies the most important thing in your life this year. Well, there was our daughter Heidi sitting over there listening to that speech. As soon as it was over, she walked up to Mr. List and said, Mr. List, and he was retiring that year. She said, Mr. List, I love you. You are a great principal. I love you so much. You're like a grandfather to me. But I am not going to make my schoolwork the most important thing in my life this year. God is going to be the most important thing. And I'm going to work hard at my schoolwork because their school, guys, was the most socioeconomically disadvantaged school in the entire state. They got no awards for anything. She said, I'm going to try to do good for the high school, but I'm not making my schoolwork the most important thing. I didn't know that story until after a year later. They published the results in the Sydney Morning Herald, the Sydney Telegraph, of the top 10 students in the state in different subjects. Heidi got number one in the whole state in Aboriginal studies. First person in her school that ever got anything like that. Well, Mr. List rang me that morning that it came out in the newspaper. I'd gone to McDonald's on the way to work about 7:30. I saw a newspaper and I thought, are you kidding me? I just went home and showed Nancy and Heidi. They were jumping up on the bed. They were screaming. They were crying. And Mr. List rang. He said, Mr. Hotman, could I please say a few things to you? And then he told me the story of what Heidi'd said. He said, when she said that to me, I said, the height of that girl saying that to me. But he said, but she has blessed our school through this year. And he said, I'm not really a church man now, but I remember in the Old Testament, I think it's in the book of Samuel, maybe 2 Samuel, it says, those who honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. I think that's what he has done with your daughter. Whether that's good theology or not, I don't know. But that was, for Heidi, that was her way of saying, no, God's still going to be number one. I'm going to go out on a real big limb here, okay, guys, and tell you a story that happened to me in high school. I'm pretty sure I've never shared this story in public. It was with Glenn and me. At that time, we had kind of a youth class like you have now. Uncle Herbert did that, taught all of us to lead singing, to give little talks, that sort of thing. And, you know, a lot of the kids didn't come when they were in high school, but Glenn and I still came. It was my senior year. We had just beaten Hobart for the first time in 25 years in football. We were just really pumped up, excited. We went down and watched films from 2 to 4 in the afternoon. And then that gave us plenty of time to get here. Well, it kept dragging on later and later and later. We wouldn't start till 2:30, till 3, till 4. And so I said to the coach one time, I said, Coach, you know, Glenn and I have this youth activity we go to Sunday afternoon, and it starts at 5:15. And so if we're running late, is it all right if we get up and go? He said, yeah, that's fine. We're watching this game film. And the film was, I was a receiver. I was running down the field trying to block this guy. Every time I tried to block him, he turned his back. Well, I didn't want to get called for clipping. It's kind of cat and mouse. It's funny, really, looking at it. And I was laughing, everybody was laughing. And I never did get the block made. He made the tackle. Our guy didn't score. All the guys turned to me. It's like when they said, and that was fine. It was all in good. Well, about that time, I looked at my watch, and it's about maybe, it was time for us to go. So I said, Glenn, let's go. We stood up and started to go, and the coach said to me, where are you guys going? I said, we're going to the youth group, you know, like we agreed to. He said, no, you're not. Sit down. I said, yes, we are. We're going. He said, no, you're not. Sit down. I said, come on, Glenn, let's go. We left. I played right in since fourth grade. When I came to school on Monday, I was right guard the rest of the season. You know, I don't know that that was any consequential, monumental thing to do, but it was just my way of saying, and Glenn's way of saying, we're going to do this. We've got an agreement. We're going to do that. And, you know, it was crazy stuff. Guys, I think today for us, we're presented with opportunities to show that we're living for God. Jesus says, I'm going to be in Matthew 10 for a second, Matthew 10, 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. I think sometimes today, the way we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, maybe just acknowledging that we're following God, acknowledging we're living in him, acknowledging he's the most important thing. Sometimes it'll be because we're not going to go where other people are going. We're not going to say what other people are saying. And they're doing some things that we know they shouldn't be doing. Maybe they're talking about another group of people. Maybe they're talking about things that they shouldn't be, and we're not going to join in there, and maybe we're going to acknowledge, I'm just not going to do that because of my faith. And we're not going to sit there and try to parade our faith, but we're going to let people know, I'm not going to go along with that. Maybe it's verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. My friend Frank Cunningham, I mentioned this morning, his wife left him, said, and she called him over the years a number of times, said, I'll come back to you as long as we don't do church. Frank said, Faith, I love you very much. And he came to me and says, what do I do? I'm all for keeping marriages together. How about you guys? I'm all for people being faithful to their spouses. I'm all for people loving each other. But does this verse speak to that at all? I said, Frank, if she's going to take you away from your faith, what are you going to do? You have a decision to make. And Frank said, I'm going to walk with God. I'm walking with God, and he still is walking with God today. That is one of the ways he denied himself, took up his cross, and followed Jesus. We sang the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. How many of you know the history behind that song? Anybody? How many of you sung it for years and years and years? You know, I mean, that's a church camp song. That's a church song. That's a great... I didn't know it till about a year ago. We had a guy visiting from India who's an Indian preacher. And he says, Kent, do you know where that song I followed to Jesus came from? I said, no. He said, it came from India. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, it's from India. Could I read you the story and share that with you? In the 1880s, there was a missionary movement to reach the northern part of India. And guys, I'm sure this was across denominational lines, and I'm not trying to say everything they did was right or wrong. Are you with me there? But it was people who, in their way, were trying to teach people about Jesus. You with me? And so that's where this came from. And so they had missionaries from Wales, from England, from Australia, from America. They poured into northern India to try to break through and help the people of India learn about Jesus. Northern India was known for the caste system. You are here for the rest of your life. You're never going up. You might drop down into this, but you're not going up. You're stuck there. And it was also known for headhunters. That sounds strange to us that even existed. But headhunters and the brutality that they showed to foreigners who talked about Jesus or anything they felt was not good for their culture. One of the missionaries who was working there finally had a breakthrough in his work, and a family in one of those villages decided to follow Jesus Christ. The village leaders decided to make an example out of his family. They arrested the family, and they demanded the family renounce their faith in Jesus or be killed. The husband refused to renounce his faith, and the men came and took his two daughters and had them executed by bow and arrow. A week or so later, they came back to the man and said, we're going to take your wife and we are going to kill her as well unless you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. He said no, and she said no, we're following Jesus. They took his wife out and executed her with archers, with their execution squad. And they gave the husband one last chance to reject his new faith. He refused also, and they took him out, and he also was killed with the same group of archers who had killed the rest of his family. When the missionary returned to the village, and heard what had happened to these converts, some witnesses say that when the father was asked to deny his faith or see his children killed, he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. After seeing his lovely daughters killed, he reportedly said, the world can be behind me, but the cross is still before me. After seeing his wife pierced by arrows and die, he said, though no one is here to go with me, still, I will follow Jesus. A few weeks after the man's death, after the whole family had died for their faith in Jesus, a small group of people in that village decided they would become Christians. A couple of the people were those who had used the bow and arrow to execute all the members of the family. Their faith inspired others to give their life to Jesus. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. What does that mean to us? It probably doesn't mean death by someone shooting us with a bow and arrow or a gun or something like that. But it may mean speaking to my friend who's not a Christian, knowing they may not like it. It may mean seeing one of my brothers or sisters that I see is going the wrong way, and just talking with them and saying, is there something I can do? It looks like things aren't going well with you spiritually. Knowing that may end your friendship. I had a conversation with one of my closest friends ever about 3 years ago because of some things they were doing, and they refused to talk to me today. I would do it again because I'm concerned for their soul. What does it mean to you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? I hope whenever we sing the words to that song again, that will give us a little bit of new meaning, knowing the circumstances that fostered the writing of that song. Guys, Jesus is calling all of us to walk with him daily, to daily deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. Sometimes it's doing things that we may not necessarily want to do, but we know it's the right thing to do, so we do it. Guys, thank you so much for your good attention tonight. Thank you for letting me speak to you. And if there's any way that we can help you tonight spiritually, we'd love to do that. If anyone has decided and said, I want to follow Jesus, I haven't made that commitment, but I'm ready to do that now, and I'm ready to turn from sin and turn to Christ and walk with him, we want to let you do that. One of the best things I've ever seen was at Memorial Road. We have a prison ministry. One day we had like 15 prison women baptized. And it just happened to be the week one of my best friends in the whole world, Fred Darling, our next door neighbor from Australia, who is studying to become a Presbyterian leader in the church, and became part of our church, and was a great influence in our church for many years. He and his wife were there visiting. We saw these baptisms. And Fred said, hey, Kent, let's go outside and say congratulations to those ladies. We went outside, and Fred's a big hugger. He hugged all the women, and he said, do you ladies know the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus? They said, no. He said, this is what we often sing when someone in Australia becomes a Christian. Could we sing that for you? So Fred and I began to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. And the ladies just were listening and taking it in. What a brilliant moment for all of us. What a brilliant moment when anyone says, I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus. I want to show my obedience to him by being baptized into him, rising to walk in new life. If you need to do that tonight, if there's anything we can help you with spiritually, we'd really love to do that. God is calling you to come home. Let's sing. Let's stand and sing.